I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be reading starting in verse 37. Acts, chapter 2. We'll start in verse 37. I want to thank our worship team for leading us this morning. I appreciate Randy's friendship and just the excellent job he does on Sunday mornings and the rest of our team all the time and the effort that they put in to leading us before the throne of God. And I really have sensed the presence of the Lord here this morning. And I believe God is wanting to work in our hearts and to have his way in our lives. Years ago, I remember reading the story of a little girl who was called upon in church to pray. As the church members bowed their heads, this little girl prayed a prayer something like this: "Dear God, thank you for letting us be in church today, and please do something that's not written in the church bulletin. In Jesus' name, amen." That little girl longed in her heart for God to do something special and unique in her church. Do you long for that? Lakeland Baptist, do we have that longing in our heart to see God, a movement of God that is fresh, that's new, and that's powerful? Theologically, we call these phenomenal movements of God spiritual awakenings or revivals. Richard Roberts defines a spiritual awakening as an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit which produces extraordinary results. McDowell and Reed, they define a revival as God's invasion into the lives of one or more of his people in order to awaken them spiritually for kingdom ministry. One of the results of a spiritual awakening or a revival, you want to know one of the key marks of it? When God has a movement that takes his people in a powerful and fresh way, it's evangelism. That's one of the marks. McDowell and Reed in their book on revival and spiritual awakenings, they explain this: every revival in history has produced significant numbers of conversions. Luke, in the book of Acts, he shows us those results that take place when there is a mighty movement of God in evangelistic terms. In Acts chapter 2, Luke records for us what many call the Pentecost revival, when God sent the promised Holy Spirit who came to indwell the followers of Jesus. And upon the preaching of Peter, the amazing, phenomenal results that transacted that day. As Peter took his stand and he began to preach the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised, Luke tells us that there were about 3,000 people who were saved that day. About 3,000. Pentecost was a day of spiritual awakening, an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit which produced extraordinary results. Do you long to see God move today like he moved back then? Is there an aching in your heart to see God do today what he did on the day of Pentecost? To see that kind of movement in the hearts and lives of people. Is there anyone here this morning who'd be willing to pray, God, do something that is not written on our bulletin? Will you step outside of the box that we've put you in and the way we've scripted our Sundays, and will you show up and do something that is unique, something that is life-changing for our church and our community? What would it look like if we were to have that kind of a spiritual awakening? What would the results look like evangelistically for us and for our community. We're going to look at what those results would look like this morning, and we see them in verses 37 through 47 of Acts chapter 2. I want you to look with me at that text. We're going to read it, and then we're going to examine this passage together. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word, they were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, they were together. They had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Dear God, will you open our eyes to this passage this morning? Will you help us to see what it looks like when there's a spiritual awakening that takes place and you're the one who's leading it? Help us to see this morning those evangelistic results in this text. And God, will you grant them to Lakeland Baptist Church? We ask this prayer in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What are the results? What do we expect when God awakens his people and there is an evangelistic movement among his called out chosen ones? The first thing we see in verse 27 is that conviction of sin is an evangelistic result of a movement of God, of this Pentecost revival. Upon hearing Peter's message about Jesus, Peter takes his stand to this crowd that's gathered, and he preaches one main point, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah on whom we are to call for salvation. Upon hearing that, and upon learning that they were the ones responsible for putting to death the Savior that God had sent into this world, and upon hearing Peter's challenge to them, his command to them to repent and to call upon the Lord to be saved, Luke tells us in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. This verb, to be pierced, it means to have a feeling of sharp pain connected with anxiety and remorse. Inwardly, when these people heard the gospel of Jesus and their guilt and what they did to him, there was this inward thrusting of their inward being. When Luke tells us that they were pierced to the heart, he's telling us that what was taking place in them was genuine. It was sincere. There was this deep conviction that overcame them. They came face to face with their rebellion against God in rejecting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a verse we know well, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We must never forget that man's greatest need is a spiritual need. He has a sin problem. Sin is disobedience. It's rebellion against God that brings the judgment of God upon a person's soul. Man's greatest problem, it is not his lack of education, else God would have sent us a professor. Man's greatest need is not financial, else God would have sent us an economist. Man's greatest health or greatest need is not health, else God would have sent us a doctor. Man's greatest need is a spiritual need. It's a sin problem. And that's the reason that God sent us a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. Lakeland, do we long in our hearts to see a movement of God where people in our community are coming face to face with their egregious ways that they have offended their holy Creator? And they realize that they have shook a fist in the face of God and they've said, I'll live life on my own terms and I don't want your Jesus. Do we long to see people have a true sorrow for all the wrongs they've committed and cry out, what must I do to get right with God? I want you to know this morning, if you're a guest with us, and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus personally, it is not my desire from the man in this pulpit to judge you for anything you've done in your life. My heart's desire is to rejoice with you for coming to a realization that you have actually offended the God who loves you and who made you in his likeness and an image and who sent a Savior into this world to rescue you from the judgment that is to come. How glorious would it be, Lakeland? Sunday after Sunday, to see people coming forward at the time of our response, men, women, teenagers, and children being broken in their hearts over their sin, over their offenses towards God. And all kinds of sin coming to the forefront, being broken over sexual immorality, being broken over idolatry, being broken over greed and over lying, being broken over all kinds of revelry and impurity, being broken over false religion and anything that we can name. How glorious would it be to see God actually working in the hearts of people like that, and they're actually moved knowing that they have offended the God who loves them. Conviction of sin, that's one of the evangelistic results of a spiritual awakening. Another result, evangelistic result of spiritual awakening, not only conviction of sin, but it's repentance. Look in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. When the crowd realized that they had sinned against God in crucifying the promised Messiah, the Savior King who came to rescue them, and they're pierced in their heart over what they've done wrong, and they cry out, what must we do? Peter's main response to them, the controlling command in verse 38, is to repent. The word repent has a simple definition. If you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, it means to change one's mind. In the New Testament, the word repentance is theologically interpreted. And so repentance in terms of the gospel in connection to a response to God, repentance means to change one's mind concerning sin and concerning Jesus Christ. To repent describes a person who has a genuine sorrow in their heart for sin, and they're willing to turn from their sin. They're willing to renounce it. They're willing to do whatever it takes to put that sin to death. And as they turn from sin and they change their mind concerning sin, they also change their mind concerning Jesus. Whereas formerly they rejected him and he was not the one that they were willing to submit their life to, now they believe in who he is. They believe that he's God who came into this world and humbled himself to become a man. They believe that he lived a perfect life. They believe that he gave his life up on a cross, dying for our sins. They believe he was put into the grave but resurrected from the dead, coming back as the one who's now beat death and beat sin and who offers to us forgiveness and a right relationship with God if we will repent and trust in Jesus. The one who repents, turns from sin, and then trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those of you who are in the military, you're familiar with the phrase about face. If you have somebody who is speaking to you and they say about face, it's the command. Whatever direction you're facing, you are to turn the opposite direction so you can march. Repentance, it's a spiritual about face. You're going one direction, you're choosing one way of life, and when you come to this decision for Jesus, there is a spiritual about face where you turn from your sin, renounce it, put it to death, and now you are willing to trust Jesus with your life moving forward. It's a complete heart change towards sin and towards Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do we long for that here at Lakeland? Do we long to see God actually piercing hearts over people's wrongdoing so that that sorrow is so real that it leads people to actually say, I am at a point in my life that I will do whatever is necessary to cut this way off so that I can put this to death so it no longer reigns over me, and I am willing to submit my life to Jesus as my Lord and my King moving forward. Do we long to see that? Let me tell you why I long for that. Because every man, every woman who is willing to call out to Jesus to turn from their sin and to trust in Him, that is a soul that will be saved from an eternal judgment that is to come. I want you to look with me in verse 40 when Peter uses this language, be saved from this perverse generation. That is a theologically loaded term. Peter uses that word, be saved, because the Bible tells us there is a real judgment to come for every man. And if a person does not say yes to Jesus, the judgment for them is to be cast away from the presence of God in a literal hell for all of eternity. I desire to see people smitten in their hearts over their sin and a willingness to turn from it and to trust in Jesus, because that means they will be saved and rescued and given the gift of eternal life. Conviction of sin, repentance, those are two of the evangelistic results of a spiritual awakening. There's a third in this text. Baptisms were one of the evangelistic results of that Pentecost revival that took place. Look in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Look down in verse 41. So then, those who had received his word, they were baptized. Repentance is the primary command. Repentance is this inward decision to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus. Baptism, it is this outward, external evidence that a person has made this internal decision to have a change of heart towards sin and towards Jesus Christ. Baptism, a new believer's willingness to be immersed in water before other believers, to go under the water and to be raised up from the water. It's a visible sign that God has dealt with their heart, that they have put sin to death, and they're trusting Jesus to deliver them, to rescue them, to change their life, and to conform it to His. When Peter says in verse 38, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, he's not saying be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven. This is not a purpose statement. The preposition for there, F-O-R, it also means on the grounds of, on the basis of. Peter is saying repent, and because you repent, your sins have been forgiven, therefore be baptized since God has now forgiven your sins because you turned from them and you trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, if a couple wants to show that their relationship is official, what do? They go public with it. They put it on Facebook. That was a thing back when I was in school. Are you dating so-and-so? Well, yes. Well, is it on Facebook? No, well, it's not official. You haven't gone public with it. So there is this thought of going public with it. You know what baptism is? In a real sense, baptism is going public with your faith. Baptism is the way we tell everyone else, hey, I'm now on Team Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of it. Biblically speaking, baptism, it pictures the gospel. Just as Jesus was crucified and buried, He was raised from the dead. That's what baptism pictures. We're proclaiming the gospel when we do baptisms, that we actually believe Jesus was buried and raised from the dead. It's also a proclamation of our own salvation, our identification with that. Just as Jesus died and was buried, so we are being buried symbolically and raised to newness of life. But it's also the front door to church membership. Look in verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day, those who received the word, they believed the gospel, they were baptized, they were added, 3,000 souls, to the church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem that day. On that day, people became church members. How did that happen? They believed the gospel, they were baptized, and that was the front door for joining the church. How moving it was for me last week to see Daryl and Lauren and Tori go public with their faith. I know how God has been working in their lives over this past year. And I know the ups and downs that they've had. And it was just a blessing to my heart. It really spoke to me to see those three individuals say that I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I believe what he did, and I'm identifying with it, and I know that my sins have been forgiven in Christ. See, when a movement of God takes place and there's a spiritual awakening, there are no secret followers of Jesus. Those who are in the closets, they come out. They're not ashamed to name the name of Jesus. In a culture, a context of hostility and persecution, 3,000 said, I believe that gospel, and I'm willing to do this publicly and to be baptized and identified with Jesus. Do you long to see that? People convicted of sin, people turning from their sin to trust in Jesus, and people willing to go public with their faith. You know, as your pastor, I'm always working with our business administrator, and I'm looking for ways that we can cut to be more financially faithful stewards of the money that you give. We want to always be good stewards. But will you do something in praying for me this year and for our church? Will you pray that God gives us the largest water bill that Lakeland Baptist Church has ever known? Will you pray that we have to fill that baptistry so much that the water company is calling and saying, what is going on in that building? I want to see that kind of movement of God where people are going public about their trust and their faith in Jesus. Conviction of sin, repentance, and baptism. Those were evangelistic results of the revival at Pentecost, but there was one more. Life transformation was a result of the spiritual awakening that took place that day. And we see that taking place in verses 41 through 47. Notice in verse 38 that Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they repent and their sins are forgiven. And notice what else happens. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When a person repents and they turn from sin and they trust in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell that individual, to allow them, to help them, to equip them to live out the Christian life that God has called his people to live for Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into a man's heart, he takes a dead man and makes him live. He empowers that individual. The Bible tells us that when real decisions are made for Jesus, and a person really is sincere in their heart to turn and to trust Christ, transformation of lives always takes place. It's not optional. When a person's real with Jesus, Jesus changes their life. As a professor friend of mine said, Jesus is the change agent that changes everything. No change in your life, no Jesus in your life. Change in your life, Jesus has come into your life. And I want you to see what happened. They believe the gospel in verse 41. They're not ashamed. They're willing to go public and to identify with Christ. They become faithful church members. They're baptized. They begin attending church. Think of that. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. These new believers, they had a hunger for the word of God. They wanted to know God's truth for their life. They began to fellowship. Man, these new believers, they wanted to be around other Christians. They actually enjoyed the fellowship, the time with other Christians. They enjoyed the breaking of bread together. They had the Lord's Supper, and they spent that time reflecting on Jesus' life and death and resurrection. They began to pray. They came together to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who believed were together. There was unity. Whereas before they were divided. Now Jesus and his gospel has become this unifying point for them. So they're all on the same page. They began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Do you know what happened? They started developing generous hearts. I'm telling you, when Jesus gets a hold of you, you want to start using your resources to steward them, to have a gospel impact, to affect the lives of others. And these believers, they said, everything we have is common, and so we're going to meet needs as they arise. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were coming together for worship. Look in verse 41, praising God, having favor with all people. Because they were right with God, people in the community were then saying, man, these Christians aren't so bad. They had favor with them. And then notice what happens. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It is biblical for new believers to become evangelistic early on in their walk with the Lord. As these men and women repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, they started sharing that same message, and God kept adding to their numbers. These men and women, they didn't just pray prayers never to be seen again. They didn't just say, I repent, and continue on living life the way they were living. No, there was definite, real change in their hearts. My heart is longing, Lakeland, to see that kind of radical obedience. When a person says, I'm convicted and I know I've sinned against God and I'm willing to trust in him, as Jesus is my Lord and Savior, to see this kind of stuff happen. People go public with their faith. They get serious in attending church. They start stewarding their resources so that we can reach others. They're on a unified plan with us to reach the rest of the community. They're praying. They love the word. Man, I long to see that kind of thing happen. When revival comes, when spiritual awakening takes place, there will be true transformation of the lives of people. Can you imagine what that day was like? 3,000 people said yes to Jesus Christ and were saved. Their eternities were changed forever. Those were the results. And as I close, I want to talk to you about this morning, what's the requirements to see something like that happen? What has to be in place so that we can see God do today what he did back then? There are several key elements of a true movement of God among his people. I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The first key element, if we want to see that kind of a movement in our church and in our community, it starts with devoted prayer. Verse 14, all those disciples who were following Jesus, who's just ascended to heaven to be with the Father, he told them to go and wait for the promise of the Spirit. And look what they do in their waiting in verse 14. All of these were with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were praying. The thing that preceded this mighty movement of God was God's people, followers of Jesus, coming together to pray. David Peterson says, it is striking that at almost every important turning point in the narrative of God's redemptive action in Acts, we find the mention of prayer. At the very least, this shows us that God's people coming together to pray, and those decisive movements of God, that there's a link between them. Notice what their prayers were. They were all of one mind. They were praying for the same thing. They were on the same page, asking God for the same thing. And notice what it says. They were praying with devotion. They were praying with unity, and they were praying continually. This means they were busily engaged in prayer. They didn't have one little short prayer and think, well, all is done, we'll just wait. No, they kept praying. They persevered in prayer. They were busy with prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Do you remember the story of Cinderella? She had an evil stepmother and two jealous sisters. They neglected her. They mistreated her. They showed her contempt. She was unloved. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, he uses this analogy. The Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. This handmaid of the Lord is unloved, and she's unwooed. He further states, poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. You want to have one of the lowest attended services of the year, ask your people to come back for a prayer meeting. When we don't pray, do we realize what we forfeit and what we sacrifice as the people of God? When we don't pray, we actually tell God, we have this attitude before God. We don't need you, and what we're about to do, we'll do in our own strength and in our own resources. We can do it on our own. When we don't pray, oh, the blessings and the gifts of God that we deny ourselves because we did not ask. James tells us, chapter 4, verse 2 of his epistle, you don't have because you do not ask. When we don't pray, we set ourselves back spiritually. When we neglect to love prayer, when we neglect to gather together for prayer, when we show contempt for prayer, oh, the things that we sacrifice and forfeit. But Pastor, you just don't understand. When you come together to pray, it's so hard. You don't just do it once. You gotta keep doing it and you gotta keep doing it. Have you ever thought that there's a purpose in that? That prayer is not so much us telling God what we want done, but it's God, as we're crying out, He's wanting to do something through us. James McDonald on social media put this out recently. He said the reason God responds to persistence in prayer is because prayer is changing the one who prays. As we pray, God's making us spiritually fit to receive what He's already planned and willing to do. Those early disciples, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they kept praying. And when God finally decided to move on His own terms and in His own timetable, they were spiritually fit to flood those streets, as Acts chapter 2 tells us, and to begin praising God, witnessing to the gospel, and to see the mighty response to Peter's sermon when he stepped up to share the gospel. That spiritual awakening was preceded by unified and continuous prayer. Will you unify with your staff this year, crying out to God with this one prayer? Will you do whatever it takes for us to see an evangelistic movement in our midst? You tell God in your honesty from your heart, whatever it means for Lakeland Baptist Church, will you do it? Let that be our unifying prayer. Whatever it costs us, whatever hard decisions we have to make, will you cry out with that one prayer for us? God, give us souls, whatever it takes for us to get there according to your word. And will you pray with devotion? Will you come to our 24 hours of prayer at the end of this month? We're going to have sign-up sheets for that. And will you be willing to lose sleep? Will you be willing to sacrifice something to come and to pray with us around the clock for 24 hours? Will you pray at the end of this service today? Will you pray that God will move in someone's heart and they'll come to Jesus this morning? Will you pray for souls? Every invitation, every response time that we have. When we schedule prayer meetings throughout this year, will you please, the number we have this morning, can we fill the house up on a Sunday night when we come together for prayer? Will you determine right now, I'm not going to have excuses. I'm not going to use my children. I'm not going to use any game. I'm not going to use anything to keep me from coming together with God's people, unified to cry out for a movement of God. Will you consider meeting with others to start praying about this? Will you form your own prayer groups and say, God, move in our church so that we see salvations? Devoted prayer was one of the requirements. The second requirement was Holy Spirit empowerment. Before the coming of the Spirit, these disciples were praying and waiting. But after God sent God the Holy Spirit and he came down and indwelled each of these believers, he empowered them and he helped them for ministry, and they flooded the streets to make Jesus known. And they were praising God and testifying. The Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, he was the game changer. He changed everything for these early disciples. Will you be conscious this year and realize that you have been given the same Holy Spirit? We're no longer waiting for him if we've repented of sin and trusted in Christ. God's already sent that Holy Spirit to indwell each of us. And he's been given to us to empower us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. John chapter 14, to help us and to equip us for all that God has called us to do. Today, we're not waiting for the Spirit. The Spirit's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to walk by him, to surrender to his leadership day by day, moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, week by week, to say, Holy Spirit, here's my life today. I want to walk according to the word. Help me to become everything Jesus wants me to be a witness for him. Will you daily just surrender your life and say, Holy Spirit, use me today in the way you want to use me in reaching others for Christ. Devoted prayer, Holy Spirit empowerment. Number 3, gospel witness. Peter didn't stand up before that crowd of 3,000 and plus to humor them that day. It's because he's not a comedian. He didn't stand up with gimmicks to entertain them because he wasn't an entertainer. He stood up and shared the gospel because he's a preacher, and that's what preachers do. He quoted scripture. He talked about the movement of God in the life of Jesus. He referred to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. And then he called for a response for the people to be saved. He didn't soften his message as some people want pastors to tone it down today. Peter told them they were under the judgment of God. They were guilty. They needed to be saved. He called them a perverse generation. He brought them face to face with their sin. Peter didn't produce the effects that day of hearts that were broken and salvations that took place. It was Peter being willing to speak to the message of Jesus Christ. That's where the power was. And that's what led to the transformation of lives. Lakeland Baptist, there's no other message that will change the hearts of people other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can talk about sports. We can talk about news. We can talk about culture and entertainment till we have no other words to exhaust. But none of those things will lead a person to brokenness over sin and move them from death to life until we get to the most important conversation that we all need to have with our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. And that's the message of Jesus. Until we're willing to talk about who he is, what he's done, why he's so important, and why we need to trust in him. Only the gospel has the power to do that. And until we start having those kinds of conversations, there can be no mighty movement of God where God's people are not empowered and emboldened to talk about the one they profess to be their Savior. Devoted prayer, Holy Spirit empowerment, gospel witnessing, and then number 4, a call to respond. Peter told the people over and over, verse 40, he warned them, be saved, be saved, be saved. After we share the gospel, we've got to tell people they've got to make a decision. There's no more important decision that they'll ever make in their lives other than what they will do with Jesus Christ. And then the last component is the sovereignty of God. God's people prayed. The Holy Spirit empowered them. They begin to witness. Peter preached. And God started drawing people. God started tugging at hearts. God started pulling those people to himself. Will you dream with me this morning? What would it look like
if we didn't want anything else this year other than to cry out to God and to see Him move in our church and in our lives in that way? What would it look like for us if we were praying? We're like, God, we're serious about this. We want You and nothing more than to see You move and to draw people to Yourself. And we surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God. And we start manning up and womaning up. And we're going to people with the gospel. We're telling them what Christ has done for us and what He'll do for them. And we're calling them to decisions. And we just leave the rest in God's hands. What would it be like week after week, Sunday after Sunday, to see this church packed and people convicted of their sin and realizing who Jesus Christ is? Lakeland, do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want to see God move back or today like He did back then? I want to tell you, I want it. 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 My conscience and the Holy Spirit inside of me bear witness that I want to see that kind of movement of God again today. God, let us see a movement that amazes us before we die. Our God is still the same God. Jesus is still the same Savior, and He's enthroned above. And what He did back then, He can do on some level today in our midst. And I want to see it. This morning, will you please plead with God to change your heart if you don't want it? Tell Him you're willing to be made willing to desire that. Will you cry out to God for revival, for a spiritual awakening that leaves our community stunned at what God's doing in our church? And if you don't know Jesus today, will you trust Him today? You're a sinner. Judgment's coming. I'm not going to pull back on that. God loves you, though. He sent a Savior to live for you, die for you, who rose for you. And if you'll trust in Jesus and turn from your sin, He'll forgive you. He'll make you His son or His daughter, and He will radically change your life. Will you come today so that we can help lead you to know Jesus? And if you've made a decision for Him, but you've not gone public, you've not been baptized yet, will you come saying, I'm ready to go public with my faith? Would you please stand? Father, as you know, I have preached till I don't have a voice hardly. God, will You work in our midst? I am tired of the same old, same old. God, I don't want to put You in a box, and I don't want to script what You're to do. And I know You are sovereign, and we can't program, we can't plan or make any movement like we see in Acts happen here today. It has to be Your call from heaven. It has to be You working in the hearts of people other than just the pastors who are crying to You and saying, I am restless until You do this. God, work. And if there's one soul that doesn't know You today, may they come. God, may they say yes to You. God, may they know what it means to have a relationship with the One who loves them more than anyone else. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What do you need to do? Will you come this morning?